So let's turn to that passage, Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to read from verse 10 to verse 14 this morning. Matthew 18, verse 10 to 14. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here in a house in Capernaum, and he's addressing them about how to live together as his disciples pushed up against each other. So a sliver from that longer discourse now in this section. I trust you're ready to read from verse 10 of chapter 18, Matthew. "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." And then we jump to verse 12. I'll say something about that in a moment. "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should perish." So our text this morning, you know, when we contemplate and consider the love that God has for his children, we've sung about that love this morning. That last song was just victorious. We can sing that because we've got a Father who loves us. He loved us, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world, and chose us in his Son, Jesus Christ, in that love, to be adopted into his family as sons and daughters in that love. It's just amazing to think that he knows everything about us before we even one day comes to pass. He knows the details of our lives from beginning to end. And he even knows that when we come into this world, when he determines that time, that we're going to come into this world born and conceived in sin. We're going to be rebellious people. We're going to be sinful and go our own way like lost sheep. And he's going to, at the same time, intrude and intervene with his self-sacrifice in order to redeem us, in order to reconcile us from our sin and our lostness and our alienation back to himself. In that love, it all happens in that love. And he embraces us in that love as believers and children in his family. And he even promises us that he's building a house and a home for us eternally, where we will enjoy living in his presence, the presence of that great love, uninterrupted and unmingled. It's a glorious thing, and we read about it. This is his love letter to us that tells us all about his love for us. And Paul prays that we would know that love. He says we're rooted and established in that love as believers. If you're a child of God, you are rooted in the love of God, and that's how you become a child of God. You're established and grounded in that love. But he says, and he prays that we may grasp, together with all the saints who are rooted and established in God's love, you know, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of that love, which, and to know that love, which even is, you know, inscrutable and infinite, as intimate as it is as well, it's infinite. And he asks God and prays to God that we may know that. And there's times when sometimes the veil comes off to an extent and we see more of that love that Paul is praying that we will see. And I think of that beautiful hymn, The Love of God, by a great hymn writer, Frederick, what is his surname, Lehman. I'm sure you know that he takes this picture, this beautiful picture, to try and capture something of this infinite love of God that reaches beyond the highest heavens. He says, just imagine that the whole ocean and all that water in the ocean was ink. And he says, imagine that the whole sky was the paper, the scroll. Imagine that every stick on this whole earth was actually a pen. Imagine that every person on this whole earth was a scribe by trade. And each one took their pen and they each took that ink and they filled that fountain pen and they wrote across that canvas of the sky the love of God. And he says in that hymn, you know, the scroll could not contain the whole. It would drain the oceans dry, the love of God. It's so rich and strong, so infinite, so measureless, beyond compare. And it's a beautiful and a wonderful truth that should really, when we think about it, and when the thought of it comes to mind, it should fill us with tears of celebrating joy to think that God loves us to this extent, like we see in his scriptures, and to that extent that is actually beyond comprehension. And with that in mind, is it any wonder then, as we read these words of Jesus to little ones sitting and listening to him, the children in his kingdom, the siblings that are together in the family of God as he's with him as their father, these disciples of his, these citizens in the kingdom, he says this, see to it that you do not look down on any one of these little ones, in verse 10. It's a great reality that we have a tendency to forget the great love, the infinite love of God for us, and in so doing, to look down on one another and make a terrible mistake in doing that. So, yes, let's have a look at these words and consider them today together from verse 10 to 14. And as we do so, he is addressing this instruction to little ones. And I say that, yes, little ones are believers. It's not the little ones that just left to go out to the Sunday school here this morning. Little ones are the oldest ones amongst us, the most mature ones amongst us, as well as the newest converts amongst us, and everybody in between. A little one is a little one who's got into the kingdom by being a little child, like a little child, like a childlike faith that he's... Jesus has got a child here. Little one was at first in his discourse literally a child, but it's moved on the context now to something else, and it's now really talking to us about all of us. Everybody, if you're a Christian this morning, then you identify as a little one in this text. And to understand that this is addressed to us all as one another's and towards and how we live and behave towards one another in the kingdom. And the context is, as I've said, he's giving this this long discourse to his disciples because they have been acting like the opposite of humble, childlike people. They've been fighting and arguing about, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom, who's first in the kingdom, who's got the most renown here, who's got the most status, who's got the superior rank, and it's all coming out in these kind of questions about setting themselves up above each other, and it's coming out of an ego-centered kind of pride-inflated heart that's residing in them. Everything that's opposite to what Jesus Christ is talking about in this text when he's, you know, using this childlike trust and humility that he's portraying in this address. And so, yes, you know, he's not just making an off-the-cuff statement here when he says, and he addresses his disciples in this way, but he's speaking out of a context and he's giving a timely word to his disciples. And it's a word, as we look at this, that we'll see is really going to elevate the importance of us as Jesus' disciples nurturing one another. And also the sinfulness of us despising, looking down on one another. Both of those are there. And so as we come to this text and think about it, we do see, first of all, and we'll look at it in these two parts, a rebuke for looking down. He says, see to it that you do not look down. My text, my translation says look down. Maybe you have another word there for that. But the idea in that word is about thinking and about downward. And so, yes, it's this looking down idea of thinking down. You know, thinking, you know, and viewing ourselves as something above and this other someone else as somebody below. That's the idea here. We first think down at them before we look down at them in that kind of a way. And so, yes, this rebuke is about looking down, about looking with scorn, looking with disdain, looking with, at somebody like that, to despise them, to show a condescending and a contemptuousness towards them. Even to be rude, to be uncaring, to be unhelpful, to be hateful, to think that somehow in our own egotistical pride that we are somehow better than they are. And to see others in that way, to look down on them as worthless, less significant, somehow maybe even insignificant, undeserving of our attention. So we judge them as inferior when we do this, and not worth our care, our concern, but to just show contempt instead of that, because they are worthless. So this is what Jesus is driving at and rebuking amongst his disciples when he says this. And it flows out of a heart of pride, as we've said. This can only come out of a heart of pride. Pride for something like my ethnicity, perhaps. Pride for something about my own spirituality, perhaps. Whatever it is that is blinding us and causing us to see this person amongst this sibling, this brother or sister in this way, is what Jesus is strongly and giving a very sharp rebuke for. And notice the word see. It starts with this word see. See to it. That's the first word, actually, before he even gets to the instruction. And it's worth noting that word, because Jesus has got passion in this prohibition when he makes it. He's not just saying, you know, don't let the milk boil over. He's saying, see to it that you do not let the milk boil over. And you say it like that to your child or whoever. There's more intention in that. There's more emphasis in that. There's more kind of like urgency that this must not be allowed to happen. Don't want it all over the floor. I don't have to cry over spilt milk. It's an extremely serious business here, and I hope that we can pick up on that as we look at this prohibition, at this rebuke here at the beginning of our text, that you don't dare. It's really essentially saying, don't you dare, you know, ever look down on a single one of these little ones. That's the sense that we see here in this text as we listen to this prohibition. And so we have this loving Heavenly Father, this great and mighty God who's protecting us in this kind of a disposition towards us, that He is saying, these are my children that I've bought with my own precious blood. And though they are small and vulnerable, and we do feel ourselves small and vulnerable and very susceptible to the hurts and harms of others, we have a mighty God who's watching over us, and who takes a very serious view of any such down-thinking, down-looking behavior amongst his children towards one another. And so I hope we can see that. I mean, God really doesn't like this at all amongst us, because it doesn't imitate him. You know, Cain despised Abel, and God somehow cursed him back in Genesis 4. Miriam and Aaron, you know, they despised Moses. And we know what happened there. Struck with leprosy, she was. Struck with leprosy. There's a fellow in 3 John whom you might be familiar with. His name is Diotrephes. He liked to be first. And he was this guy who was full of egotistical pride and always fancied himself as the greatest, and everyone else in his was looked down upon and despised. And, you know, he was rebuked publicly by the Apostle John in that letter. So, yes, God is very, very concerned that we do not show contempt to one another, that we do not look down on one another. And so, yes, what we see is something that God certainly, that he hates. And Jesus is warning us of that in verse 10. Just how serious a matter this is. Even in the previous, immediately previous context, You know, if it's an eye that looks down, folks, Jesus has said, if your eye causes you to sin, in that context, gouge it out. It's better to have no eye that looks down and go into heaven with that eye missing than to have looking down eyes and be cast into the pit of hell. So it's a very important thing. We might go into heaven with some parts missing to get this right in our lives, you know, metaphorically. But we've got to gouge out the down-looking eyes that are amongst us. We've got to, and that's in our own hearts, in our own lives. He's speaking to each one of us. There's no place for this in the kingdom. So Jesus is warning his disciples, and he's warning us. Knowing our hearts, folks, knowing what we are by nature, our own sinful tendencies, our own sinful way of thinking ourselves something when we are nothing, like we saw in Galatians 6, and deceiving ourselves. You know, we need to hear this warning again. All of us as Jesus' followers and disciples, as God's children, as siblings together in his wonderful and beautiful household called the church. In this local church, yeah, we need to hear it again. In my local church, we need to hear it again. We need to think about this again and again. And we perhaps even this morning as we examine our hearts need the sting of this rebuke. And you say maybe as you sit there and, you know, trying to do that, well, I can't think of anybody that I'm despising, looking down on in this kind of a way. Nobody in this church, nobody that I can immediately think of that I'm treating and behaving towards in this way. And I hope that is true, truly. It can be true, and I hope it is. But think about some examples of this as we think about this stinging rebuke. You know, subtly, and we can become insensitive to one another, to the needs of one another, to the needs of other Christians, what I'm talking about, and what Jesus is addressing here. And yeah, we just go on living our own lives. We are in our own little bubble, living our own way in our own little world, and, you know, not really caring about anybody out there, not concerned about anybody out there. Just our own needs, my own thing, not their needs, you know, what's going on in their life, what they are struggling with, and so on. Even in our own church family, this can happen. And when it does, folks, you know, we are falling short here. We are subtly despising, looking down. We are considering them not worth our care. We are more important. Our own things are more important. And so we'll make a deposit of money in the church, but we won't make a visit of mercy as quickly in the church to a brother and sister or sister in need. Yeah, so it's very easy that we can forget that there are many needs in any fellowship. We all have needs, and we sung about that even this morning. We are people who have needs for friendship, needs for counseling, needs for, you know, something in our lives to be confronted sometimes. And that is part of this. We will despise somebody by just ignoring the need to go and to address something that's in contravention to the will of God. Obviously, contrary to what God's church needs to be known by and for. So we're insensitive to somebody else, another Christian, in that way. We're in contravention to this instruction of Jesus. We are despising in our hearts that person by just having no care for them at all. We can practice the disobedience of this in our marriages very easily too. You know, husbands can easily kind of subtly look down on their wives very quickly. And we need a text like this to remind us not to do that, to be showing care and concern instead of that subtle contempt for my wife and leaving her things untended to because I'm so busy with myself. Even as I was preparing this very part of the message, my wife and I, we both like to surf. We are J-Bay people. And we live close to the surf, and, you know, she rides this big 8-foot thing, and she doesn't do very well with steering that thing sometimes through the rocks. And she came home with that thing full of, you know, dings that day. And I was, you know, I confess, sometimes I take a bit, because I'm the fixer, sometimes I take a bit longer than I did this time to fix that. I immediately got on the job. So it struck me, look, if you care about her, and not going to look down on her, despise her, like this text said, I mustn't, then you'll Drop the rest of your pressing affairs and devote your attention to what she needs from you right now. And so it's a very practical text. It's a very good word for us when we think about this. And we'll talk about some reasoning behind this in a moment, because we're looking at Jesus Christ ruling here, but then we'll see his reasoning really. We're looking at the rebuke here, and then we'll go to the reasons. But think about these examples. Think about it, woman. I mean, you might wash your husband's socks every day and cook his food, but do you speak with respect about him when you are together with your friends, for example? Do you despise him in that context? Let's go back into the church perhaps a little bit. You know, we need to be careful not to be nitpickers. We're supposed to be nurturing. This is the opposite of nurturing. This is going around nitpicking every brother or sister for this, that, and the next thing. This is what Jesus is condemning here. This is what Jesus is prohibiting here. With passion, he is prohibiting this. He's saying we mustn't get out there and just be about specks in one another's eyes. And, like speck, we come in here to be spectators or inspectors. We are looking everywhere. We've got two logs in our own eyes at the same time, sadly. Let's be careful of that. Jesus is saying that will be this living in contravention to what he's saying here. And so, yeah, showing favoritism as well. We can easily form little cliques and groups and my kinds in the church of Jesus Christ as his family. Yes, it's quite normal to be drawn to those with common interests and age groups and so on. Not wrong, but it was beautiful to hear Hendrina say how she got wishes yesterday on her birthday from old and young, and everybody in between. And that's glorious. That's what we see. This is being kept. If it was just the old fuddy-duddies, you know, she said she's so glad. You know, a lot of people her age live in an old age home, and they only hear, you know, from their old friends when they have a birthday. And birthdays are sometimes, like she said, not that happy when you're going, like, what is it, 79 or 69 or whatever. So it's not always like the celebration. But it is a celebration. But yeah, that was beautiful. That's what we're talking about here. Some of the young kids wished her. Some of the young marrieds wished her. And some of the old folk her own age wished her. Because, yes, in the household of God, we don't want to show favoritism. We want to be accepting and integrating with each other in a wonderful way that disallows this to be amongst us. So yes, that's what we see here in this first injunction, and it's an important one to consider, because what Jesus is saying here is that, you know, I don't want any of this kind of judging in my church to take place. But as we move on now and consider the other side of our text this morning, that not only has Jesus given us this wonderful rebuke that we all need to heed, but he gives us some very good reasoning for this. Some very good reasoning for this. And so, yeah, there are these really three reasons in our text this morning that we see here before us as we go on. And so in verse 12, now, we begin with the first of those reasons. Notice the word for in verse 12, and I'm leaving out verse 11 because verse 11 is really not supposed to be here. It is a true verse, is that the Son of Man came to seek what was lost. It comes from Luke chapter 19 with the story with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. But it was some well-meaning scribe who put it in here thinking it should belong here. But in the oldest, most reliable manuscripts, we do not find it there at all. So I believe that it's not supposed to be here, and we're not going to do an exposition that includes that verse this morning. We are tied to this rebuke now, and Jesus is now offering us reasons why we should not look down on each other. In fact, this is not only a negative text, because it's not just that we shouldn't look down on each other, it's that we should be looking out for the interests of each other. looking out for the interests of each other. And yeah, the question is, how are we going to do that? How are we going to go about doing that? What is going to motivate us? What is going to cause us to be that way when we are so naturally not like that? And so Jesus says, for, in verse 12. Notice, because it's connecting what we see in the rest of this little section to what he's already said when he's given us the rebuke. This is why we should, you know, not look down on each other. And the answer is, first of all, why? Is for their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. So it's the care of the angels. Notice that. The first really reason that we should never despise or look down, but we should be looking out for, rather, each other in the family of God is because of the care of the angels. For their angels in heaven, always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. What a totally amazing reason. I can say even what a totally amazing remedy to any such problem amongst us. You know, to consciously view each other, folks, this way. And I assume that probably before we come to this text, you probably didn't see one another this way as you walked in the church this morning. With your eyes, you didn't see your brother or sister as somebody whose angels are always seeing the face of Jesus' Father and our Father in heaven. But Scripture literally says, not only in this text, but in many other places, that that is the case with each of us as God's children. There are hosts of angels who are in heaven and they are continually gazing upon the face of the Father, and they are there waiting and ready to do His bidding. And much of that bidding and that care has to do with you and I as Jesus' disciples, as God's children. It's amazing that they are there right now as we sit here waiting to be dispatched by God from His presence with a mission that involves caring for our needs. It's quite mind-blowing, but that's what the text says. That's what the text says. That's what Jesus is using to reason us away from looking down and towards looking out for each other. It's an amazing thing. Consider a few scriptures like this. In 1 Kings, Elijah is there. I think it's chapter 19. He's on his way to Horeb. He gets so exhausted. He's so discouraged. He's in a place where and God says, off you go, off you go. Elijah needs help. And we read of the angel there feeding him, encouraging him, giving him a drink. And he goes on to where he's going. We are in a constant battle as well with Satan and his minions. And these angels are fighting in our stead. They are being dispatched to take care of our needs. God knows what we need. He's aware of it. And His angels are helping us. We have a battle inwardly with our flesh. We do not see that. It's an unseen realm. It's an inner battle. But I tell you right now that these angels are there waging war for us, as the Scripture teaches. They are there. I think of that story with Daniel in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. You know, and there was Daniel. He was exhausted. He was discouraged. And this angel was dispatched, as we see here, gazing, waiting, ready, dispatched. And it was held up, that angel, by the what's called the Prince of Persia in that text. We see something into that realm that we don't normally know much about. And so another angel, Archangel Michael, was dispatched. And he came and he helped out. And he strengthened Daniel. And it's a beautiful story that. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 6 as well, just to support this further. Now, this is a beautiful one, and this one encourages me the most, I think, because there's, you know, Elisha and his servant Gehazi, I think it was on that occasion. But the guy is terrified as he sees the enemy approaching. And what Elisha prays at that point is that his eyes, Lord, would be open to see that we are more than they, that there are more of us than them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them, is exactly his words out of 2 Kings chapter 6. And his eyes were opened, and what did he see? He just saw that the hillside was full of horses and chariots of fire. Those are God's angels. Those are God's angels being sent to serve, as he says in this very text in verse 12. You know, the second part of verse 10. The second part of verse 10. Did I say it was verse 12? I've been making a mistake. That's the second part of verse 10 that we are looking at. We'll get to verse 12. That's the next reason. And let's come to that reason even as we think about this. But before we do, I'm going to make the point. That's a beautiful thought for us, folks, that we need to keep in mind and think about as to why we should heed this rebuke and make sure that we listen to the corrective of this. This is a corrective. As Jesus gives us an incentive now, he's giving us also incentive for making this corrective in our lives. And that is to not look down, but to look out, not look down on, but look out for one another. And it's because of this, because all of their angels are all the time busy doing God's work for all of us in all the different needs that we have in every place, all the time. It's an amazing thought. It's an amazing thought. I mean, if it hasn't got through to you, just think about a royal person. Yeah? Some royalty. But this guy, he looks like a worthless nobody lying on the beach or sitting on the beach with his flip-flops and his swimming shorts, and he's just there amongst everybody, let's say, perhaps. And he looks like just nobody, really, just an average Joe. But then you see him with all of his, you know, palace guard coming down the avenue of royalty, and he's surrounded by all of the, you know, multiple regiments of royal guard, and suddenly he changes in who he is. Your esteem of him changes, that person. He's a prince now, not just this other guy on the beach with his flip-flops. And so if we could see each other like this, then we would, you know, have a better incentive, a better reason, a better motivation to heed what Jesus is teaching us here in his church. As it changes the picture for us, with such supernatural care of our well-being going on at the hands of God's angels, folks, think about it. What unthinking fool would then despise, you know, treat with contempt a brother or a sister? And that's the point Jesus is making for us this morning. To resist that temptation, to treat that person in that kind of a sinful way, and treat that person rather in the way that the angels are treating them. To treat them in that way rather. That's what Jesus is saying. That's really why this is on the other side. Not to be despising, but to be caring like the angels for one another. But we move on. There are three reasons that Jesus gives here. And the second one now is in verse 12 to 13. As I say, we're jumping over 11. But in verse 12, a second reason, just as superior as to the angels as Jesus' name is, so we come to an even more superior reason than the care of the angels. And that is the love of Christ. The love of Christ provides an even greater motivation for us and incentive for us to follow this corrective in this text. So let's look at this in verse 12, the second reason. It's another beautiful picture, really. We've seen such a beautiful picture. I mean, the striking picture of the angels caring for us. But look at this. It's a common one in Scripture. It's the picture of the love of the shepherd for his sheep. You know, shepherds have sheep. Jesus is a shepherd and we are his sheep. And Jesus applies this to his relationship with his disciples. And it's not difficult for us to understand, even though you might not have grown up on a farm with sheep. We still know a lot about them. I've learned probably more because we spend a lot of time in Transkei and everybody's a shepherd there, and there are just sheep everywhere, and goats and cows as well and things. But the sheep and the goats really are close to this, but the sheep especially teach us a lot about this relationship that God has with us in Christ, the great shepherd, and us as the sheep. But think about it. The shepherd, he knows his sheep. That's clearly what we see here. They know their flock. They know even when out of 100, one's missing. They know that. They can see that quickly. They realize that. In Transkei, because, you know, historically, you know, the people were very primitive there. The men with the many sheep, they didn't have the capacity to count them 1, 2, 3, 4, but they would take a bag with stones. As they went out in the morning, each one got a stone in the bag. When they came back in the evening, the bag was emptied and they each got a stone in the bag. If there's one stone left there, then there's a problem. There's a sheep missing here. And so, yes, there's the need to know your sheep to that extent. And Jesus knows the sheep like that. He knows, like a shepherd, intimately and instinctively when one is missing. It concerns him greatly, because a straying sheep is a vulnerable animal out there. It can become prey to predators. It can fall over a precipice. It can get stolen by thieves. It can suffer injury of all kinds. And so he immediately will go in search of that lost sheep. We see he doesn't just say, "Ah, it's just one. I've still got 99. That one's fine. It doesn't matter." No, he goes in search of that, and he finds that one, and he makes sure that he's going to find that one. There's no sort of thing of like, "Ah, I'm done with that one. That was the same one that went missing last time. Now I'm giving up on that one. I'm only going after these other ones that I like, but not that one." That's not the idea here. It doesn't matter which one. There's impartiality with the shepherd. They're all his sheep. They're all his sheep, which he said he laid down his life for and he rose up again for. And so he will go and he will, yeah, whatever temptation they're susceptible to, and he knows them well enough to know why that one's missing and which direction perhaps they've gone, and because that was the way they went in the same direction last time, wandered away. But he knows, and he will go and find it, and he will go and rescue that sheep. That's the picture that we must get from this love of the shepherd reason here as we think about one another. That's what the shepherd is doing for me, first of all, and for you as well, as I think about it and through my own mind. And so, obviously, Jesus is that great shepherd of the sheep, as we see in Hebrews 13. And he says, like we find in Ezekiel 34, that great chapter on shepherds, God says of himself, "I will seek out my scattered sheep and deliver them from all the places where they are scattered on a cloudy and dark day." He will seek them out where they're scattered and deliver them from the places where they are scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And so that's our God, folks, and he's a good shepherd. And the point is this, again, the point is this. Jesus is saying, since that is how I lovingly take care of all my sheep, including you and for me, the point is how dare we look down on one of these little ones? That's the point he's making. It's incongruous with having him as our shepherd to treat another sheep of his like that. Instead of showing contempt, we should, like him, show care and concern like a good shepherd, in the light of what Jesus has said to us here. And so, yes, by implication, there's not just a warning here in this text to not look down and harm, but yeah, Jesus is urging us to follow his model as his people, as his sheep, of how he is a shepherd, and that we should emulate him in the way we look for out for each other. And perhaps, even in going after a straying sheep, that's the idea. We spoke about that last week, you know, the Galatians chapter 6. That's about going after that straying sheep. If anyone is caught in a sin, who is spiritual, restore him gently. You know, there's that idea of restore. We supposed to just remind you of that. That's the idea that we see here as well playing out, you know, going and putting that bone back together again, and with gentleness, and something that we don't do roughly, restore that person in such a way that we are then carrying them and their burdens, in the sense that we are helping them to get out from underneath that sin and that's dominating them. And we help them to see it and to deal with it as they should. And that way we restore them. We go, we like Jesus in this passage towards one another. And sometimes we'll not be able to get that sheep back, but as far as we can, let's be seeking each other out and helping each other. And so, yes, with good reason, Jesus is warning us against the danger of looking down on each other. And rather to be taken up with looking out for each other. And as we come to verse 14 now, one final reason for us to heed this rebuke. And actually, it's a corrective, really, this that Jesus has given us with these incentives. Look, notice verse 14. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. There's our third motivation. And it has to do with the will of the Father. We've seen that it's the care of the angel. We've seen it's the love of the shepherd, of Christ. But it's also the will of the Father that should be motivating us as a reason for why I should never, you know, contravene this, what Jesus is teaching us in this text towards one another. Notice it starts with in the same way. In other words, just as in the same way, the care of the angels and the love of Christ have served as reasons. So also here, that your Father is not willing that any of these should perish is a reason. And that word perish might catch us a bit off guard because it's used in different ways, that word. All sorts of destruction and devastation, both eternal and temporal. In this case, I believe that in the context, it carries the idea of a temporal meaning, not a permanent, a non-permanent kind of damage, a non-permanent kind of harm that Jesus has in mind here. You know, God is not willing. My Father is not willing. Is it my Father on that occasion or your Father is not willing that any would come into harm? Now think about it like this. God is willing that we would come into harmony, not into harm. And to come into harmony, we need to be heeding His instruction here. And it happens like this, really, coming into that temporal, non-permanent harm in this regard as we show contempt towards one another. Instead of, you know, despising, we should just defer and consider things in the light of these truths. And rather, you know, in place of that contempt, be concerned. And that will result, folks, in the kind of change of behavior. Alternatively, if we show contempt rather than concern, it's going to be like this. Harm, folks. Kind of result in the kind of destructive effect upon one another that Jesus has in mind when He says this word. Apolumi, harm, damage. We know what it feels like when that comes upon us. And it causes a fellow believer to fall prey to some kind of harm, to suffer harm. We can suffer harm at the hands of others like this. Perhaps, you know, be set back in our spirituality even because of things like this, when we are despised, when we are shown contempt, and cause us to fall into temptation even at that point and commit sin even and need to be chastened by the heavy hand of God even. All of this because of not heeding what Jesus says here. And so in that sense, folks, should we look down on each other as Jesus says we shouldn't, we'll be causing apolumi, the suffering of harm amongst ourselves and loss amongst ourselves. The Apostle Paul is an example of this. And he writes, Lord, out of a battered and bleeding heart to those in Corinth who were constantly despising him. And it's heart-wrenching for us. If it is so, imagine for God how much more, who doesn't will that we suffer harm like that. And Paul knew their treatment was displeasing to God. And it was certainly, grieving and harmful to him and his life and his ministry. And that's why pleads with them to repent in the epistles to the Corinthians. He pleads with them to repent with a godly sorrow from this. And, you know, those Corinthians despising of Paul contravened God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for the situation, God nevertheless could use that. And he's always able to use things for our good and for his glory. And in Paul's own spiritual life, he used it. In the Corinthian church, he used it. He used it for good. And that's the glorious thing about this. Paul says, in the midst of that the thorn of the flesh, which seems to be one of these kind of despisers who just wouldn't give up and just had it as their kind of like quest in life to be hostile and condescending in their behavior towards him, says, God's grace is sufficient for me. His strength is made perfect in my weakness, and I'll get through this like that. But those despisers don't get off the hook, folks. And that's what we should need to realize. God will use it, but there's still going to be a penalty. Many of them were sick, weak, and even died, even fall asleep in Corinth because of this. But here's the thing, woe to those who should despise one of God's little ones. Rather, we should be like God in this again, just like we should be like the angels, caring, like the shepherd, loving. We should be like God and not being willing that any of us should suffer any loss, any harm, incur anything of a damage to our Christian faith by the treatment of us towards them or one another, towards our brothers or sisters. Because, yeah, when we do allow this to happen, folks, we are indirectly despising God. In fact, you could really say we are directly despising God. And so that's our text this morning. So really a two-part. You know, Jesus, he gives us his ruling, and then he follows that up with his reasoning. He says, look, very important to not rebuke. Very sinful that we rebuke, but very important to nurture each other. Very sinful that we should show anything like a looking downness towards each other. So it's a beautiful text as we come to round this off, and I think Ephesians chapter 5 is such a wonderful text for us to think of in terms of a restatement of what we find in this section of Jesus' teaching here. When Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, therefore, be imitators of God. That's what we've seen here. Be imitators of God in the way that he cares for each of our one another, brothers and sisters. Be imitators of him, how he loves us through the shepherd's, you know, shepherding of our lives. Be imitators of God and how he does not will that any of us should come into harm. And then as dearly loved children, live a love of life, Paul says. So be imitators of God as dearly loved children, live a life of love, is what he says there. It's just a beautiful idea. And that's the one that really God uses to keep us tightly in our oneness and unity and growing as Jesus Christ builds his church with sinners like us who've been saved to live in the household of God together, even sometimes pushed up quite tightly against each other, which can be challenging. But a text like this is one that will make a difference as we do that. So that's the word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a simple little text, really. It's not a difficult thought to follow. And we pray that you'll burn it onto our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for showing us your distaste for us despising one of these little ones, any one of them. And thank you for giving us good reason, Lord, as to why we should love each other. And each one of us equally and infinitely like you do. And we pray that you will help us in that way. And this would come upon our hearts to cause us to be humble and kind towards one another and to live in the way that you seek for us to do. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who's not a little one, one of these little ones that you speak about who's come into the kingdom as a little child, who's seen in childlike, simple faith their own loss, their own nothingness, their own absolute lostness and helplessness, and need to cry out and cast themselves on Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on that cross. Pray that even this day that will be changed in that one's life as we witness this teaching in this text. And we pray this, Father, and pray for Redeemer Fellowship. And we pray that you'll lead us on, Lord. And we thank you for that last hymn we sung, which is such a victory cry, Lord, as we go on in the race marked out. We thank you and we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.